Up until now, Paul had been preaching. He preached a long sermon. He preached a good sermon. He got it right out of the Bible, right out of the Old Testament, almost word for word. And so you can't argue with his subject. And he showed from that, from the Old Testament, that Jesus is the Christ. That's an excellent thing to know. You know, Jesus is the Christ. And the Jews had to know this. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. They're still saying it today. Messiah is coming. Messiah has come. And Paul was one of the first ones to preach that. Messiah is here. And the word has gone forth from God. Now what? Now what are we going to do? God said, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. I shall go forth and accomplish that to which I have purposed it. So that's what we're looking for, what we expect when we hear God's word. Well, here they are. They're over at this place. You see the thing. I can't find my little... But they're right there. Then there, he went up to Perga, and then he went up to Antioch in Pisidia. And then we'll see where they go from there. But that's where they are. Rough terrain and tough work. And now they preached, and the word was really accepted well. We see the response to the word in verses 42 to 45. The request first from the people. So when the Jews, and there's some question here about what they mean by they. They did this and they did that. And sometimes the interpreter, the translators will put in words. I'm not sure. So when it says, so when the Jews, it may have been when Paul and Barnabas, when they were going out, so they went out of the synagogue, and the Gentiles begged, or maybe asked is better, asked continually that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So went out of the synagogue. We don't know whether it's the Jews. They closed the service and went out. They did it to stop the discussion. Maybe to stop Paul from preaching. That's enough. We quit. They close it up. The Jews, the service is over and the Jewish leaders left the synagogue. Or when Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue, and that seems more likely. Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue, and as they left, the Gentiles came out and asked some questions. And they asked that this subject should be continued the next Sunday. Boy, what a great response to a sermon. Oh, preacher, will you continue that next Sunday? Or maybe we'll come back tonight and you can do it again. Whatever. But that's a great response that he got. See, that's the request. Keep on giving it. Give us some more. And then there was revival involved, 43 to 44. The exhortation said, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Walked on down the street. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Let me talk to you some more. And people followed him down the street. I don't think it was a small crowd. I think it was a large group. So the Jews and Gentiles, apparently both of them, couldn't wait till the next Sabbath. We've got to know about this. And they followed Paul and Barnabas to hear more about what they had to say. And then Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, the word grace means so much to different people. What do you mean, continue in the grace of God? Some people would interpret that by their meaning of grace, keep saved. Forget his name now, I was reading about him, and he said that when he was dying, he asked it was the head of the Anglican Church, am I going to heaven? He said, well, if you're in grace, you go. Well, I know I was in grace. Well, if you was in grace, then you're okay. But he was concerned about that, and using the word in grace there meant I am saved. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. To stay faithful in the Christian life. Stay in grace. Be faithful. That's possible. But it seems to me, and you know me, I think he's saying, in context, Probably he meant for them to hold on to grace. What has he been talking about? The law has been done away. You know? The law has been done away. Stay with grace. Right? I think that's what that's probably what he's saying. Don't go back to the law. The law is no longer, and it's been replaced by grace. That's what he's saying. And so don't go back to that. The law is done. The law is dead. Don't go back to a dead rules. And so, and of course, that's the purpose of the book of Hebrews. You know that. That the book of Hebrews says, we're not under law. The law has been done away. We now have grace, the new covenant, all of that. It's dead works. It's even says dead works, like chapter 6. And so he said, don't go back to that, but stay with grace. Without which, Paul says in Hebrews, without which you cannot possibly please God. You can't please God without grace. I don't think people ever heard that. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us hold to grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You can't serve God acceptably except by grace. So what are you doing? Well, we're going to bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. No. That's law. I don't care what you give, but I'm saying to you, don't give 10%. Please. Don't say to yourself, well, if I've done that, and this is the problem. If I've done that, I've done all I need to do. I've done my part. No. Give according to the way the Lord has prospered you. That's what he's saying. So don't try to live by the law. The law's gone. I think that's what he's saying when he said, stay in grace, continue in grace, in the grace of God. That's the exhortation. Then the convocation, verse 44, is where he says that on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Is that great or what? You know, they had a synagogue, apparently, with a normal crowd in there on one Sunday. Paul preached the grace of God, and the next Sunday, the whole place is packed. People are outside. I'm convinced it didn't hold them all. The whole city? How could the whole city get in the synagogue? They were all over the place. See? This is, how do you suppose that happened? The whole city? How'd they hear? Somebody got excited. Huh? Somebody got excited. The message came out and they said, wow, this is great. Well, if it's all that great, maybe the people out there want to hear it too. And so they brought them together and they told, hey, you know this, Paul, this is, the Messiah's here. And the whole town came together to that one synagogue. Oh, I think it's great. They never had this much of a crowd before. And why were they there? Well, maybe they came to hear all the music, 45 minutes of music. Maybe. Or maybe they came to see a guy break a concrete block with his forehead. Think? Or maybe the drama, or the sacred dance. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what they were there for. Nah. Maybe they liked the joke at the beginning of the sermon. I've got to give you one joke. Well, not that. None of the above. They weren't there for that. They were there, it says, to hear the word of God. They believed the word, and they were there to hear it. I can't resist giving you a word. I've got to take it out of here so I can see it. It's a little small. The answer to one of the questions in Old Testament Survey 1. And his talks about the meaning of the day that the sun didn't go down. And the question was to defend that it was actually that it actually happened. Here's what he says, and I'm gonna leave out some things. He's really funny. He said, the whole day is just what it says. Just like that. Just like the sea parted, the water turned to wine, the Lazarus came forth. This book isn't setting forth riddles. Watering down those words will bring about a lot of things today, and he names a few, and I'm not going to mention those. But then he says, children are abused. All that is the watering down of the word. He said, if it embarrasses you, leave it alone. Leave it to somebody else. I like that. Then he says, furthermore, if these voices had a hard time with a minor sun stoppage, how will they get anyone to believe that a Jew woodworker was really God, but and that he died, and now he's alive in heaven? Yeah, right. I think that's he's not real theological about it, but he knows a little bit about the Bible. He's incarcerated. Well, the word is what it is. He's saying the word is true, and the word is right. So they came to hear the word of God. Someone said that preacherettes preach sermonettes, and they produce Christianettes. That can happen. But the word of God causes people to hear and to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was a response to the word. Then the resistance to the word. Wherever you find a good response to the word, you find the word going forth in power, you'll find also there is a resistance to it. They had to separate. There was a separation, verses 45-47. And it was a logical separation. It was necessary. The Jews, because of the Jews' attitude, 45a says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. It was envy that moved the Jews to crucify Christ. It was envy that moved the Jews to go move against the apostles in Acts 5:19. See, later, Paul is going to, as the apostle to the Gentiles, he desires to move them to jealousy. Remember that in Romans 11? He says, I desire to move the whole Jewish nation to jealousy by Gentiles. I'll preach to the Gentiles. That will move them to jealousy, same word. And then maybe they will recognize, oh, well, Jesus is the Christ. That's what the whole point of the church is. Not the whole point, but it's one of the points what the church is about. God is saving Gentiles. This whole church here, some Jews, but for the most part, it's Gentiles. And God is using them to say, they're saying, well, we're God's people. They're God's people. They are God's people for now. I've moved from Israel, was supposed to tell the word to the world. They didn't do it. And so now I have another people. I'm coming back to them, but I have another people now. And they will get jealous, and they will come to the Lord eventually. And then after this is over, then we have God going back to his people. And we'll see that in a minute. But that's what he's saying. They were jealous in the wrong way, of course. Their attitude was bad. Then it would seem that the Jews would want a large crowd, don't you think? Or maybe they want a good teacher. It's my exciting, you know. Oh, yeah, but we had our own ideas here. We are the teachers, not you, not some strange guy. Maybe they would have a hunger for the word themselves. No, not that. They were envious. A friend of mine went to moved to the West Coast. He was a pastor. We pastored together for 15, 17 years down in Miami. And he moved to over to Englewood and went to a church, to a Bible church there. And he started teaching a Sunday school class. Pretty soon he had two-thirds of the adults in his Sunday school class. They had several classes, but and they were all asking. Sometimes he preached. When he preached, they sold the sermon for $1 for a cassette tape at that time, and they used to do about 40. They had to have 200 the first Sunday he preached. You know what happened? The preacher said, "Got to get him out of here." Why? Well, because I'm the teacher. moved with envy, the very thing. And the man had no, he's a businessman, had no idea, I'm going to take over this church. He didn't want that. But he was a teacher, teaching the word. Anyway, that's what happened here. Here's somebody coming in, he's taking the spotlight. We can't have that. So they were envious. They wanted those things that, if they were teachers, the Jews of Jesus' day watered down. The Jews of Jesus' day wanted the Messiah to come, but they wanted him to fit into their program, and that's it. They wanted. We have a program, and we have to have. If you want to get in here, you got to fit right in somewhere. You know, you can't be a leader. You got to fit in. Well, they want to be in charge. Well, their attitude was bad, and they made separation necessary. But then also their actions. Verse 45b says, they were contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things that Paul had said. Now, their attitude then became a heretical action. They contradicted the truth of the Word of God, and then they blasphemed. I take it the blaspheming goes past Paul and goes to his source. Where's Paul's source? Paul's source is God. And they were saying, no, that's not true. That's heresy. Well, you're saying God's truth is heresy. I think that's what you're saying. He was blasphemed. And Paul made it clear that his message came from God. You blaspheme his message, you blaspheme God. So it's obvious then that their actions grow out of their attitude, and their attitude was not right before God. See, do you think that was Paul's fault? No. Suppose you give a tract to someone. You go out and you give them a tract, and they don't take it, or they make fun of you. No. What are you going to do? Oh, I feel so terrible. No. That's God's word. You're giving God's word out. If they don't want it, fine. Remember like Samuel and Saul? The Jewish people, they wanted a king. We want a king like all the nations around us. And Samuel went to God. Oh, I don't understand this. Why are they doing this? They're rejecting me. And God said, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So when you give out a tract, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the word of God. So the apostles, next to the apostles' assumption that is, not only their attitude and their action, but their assumption, 46. When Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. This is a chorus that Paul's going to be singing all the way through the book of Acts. We give the word to you, you reject it, we're going to go to the Gentiles. And so the Jews were God's chosen people, and Jesus was Israel's Messiah. Why wouldn't they go to the Jews? Go to the Jews, especially before 70 AD. God is going to judge this nation, and until then, get the message to the synagogues. Get the message wherever you can to the Jews. But when they don't accept it, then they have to turn to the Gentiles. Can you imagine what would happen if they had accepted it? Say this synagogue right here. Suppose the leaders had said, wow, you're right. This is Messiah. Messiah has come. Then we accept that. All these people would be a part of the synagogue, you know. Maybe we'll have another meeting over there and over there and over there, you know. Get this thing going. And it would be the Jews who were giving the gospel to the Gentiles, and so we go through them right to the, as it ought to be. And then the Gentiles will be saved. In the millennium, that's the way it's going to be, you know. The Lord's going to come and set up his kingdom. He's going to reign over the nation Israel, and through them, the world. And the word of God is going to flow out of the nation Israel to the world. And that's the way God planned it. And that could have happened right here and right now. Didn't happen. So they rejected the message. And they showed themselves unworthy of eternal life. And Paul will now bypass them and go directly to the Gentiles. They've already rejected the king and his kingdom, and now they've rejected the gospel and the church. And God's going to give it to a, it says in Matthew 23, it will be taken from you, this kingdom, be taken from you and given to a nation, that is a generation, bringing forth the fruit of it. So God's kingdom is going to come to them, but only when they accept it, when he returns. So that was separation. It was logical, it was biblical. Biblical, oh yeah. Sometimes we have to separate, and this was a biblical separation. And here it is, 47. He quotes, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." See, Paul's has taken a big step by rejecting Israel, but he didn't do it lightly. He did it according to the word. The scripture is from Isaiah 49:6, and it has at least three applications. First of all, he says, to Israel, you are a light to the nations, Isaiah 49:3. And then to Christ, Luke chapter 2, he said, you are a light to the nations, and he will yet be. And then to Paul, same thing, you, the apostle to the Gentiles, are a light to the nations. That's what it's all about, to the whole world. We have a story to tell to the nations. So that's it. So Paul was on good scriptural ground. It was biblical. That's the separation. Then the confirmation. Did you ever make a real hard decision in the work of the Lord? I have to do this. I know I have it to do it. Then you do it. You're convinced it's from God. You've studied the word. You've prayed. And you did it. Well, you know it's from God. But isn't it great to have confirmation? Oh, man. Boy, when you see it happen, then you say, wow, look what happened. Yeah, it was from God. Well, that's what he got. He got this confirmation, verses 48 and 49. Many converts, verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord and believed. I like that. It's always encouraging then to have a decision confirmed by obvious success. Many believed. Many converts. See, Paul knew that it was the right decision. It came from the Bible. But confirmation, that's good. The Gentiles were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. Doesn't say they glorified the Lord. So they glorified the word of the Lord. They were glad for the word that came to them. This word. And they glorified that because it came from God. So the Gentiles are now included in this wonderful salvation. The Jews had preached, if you're ever going to get to God, you've got to come to us. Men, be circumcised, baptized as a Jew. You have to become a Jew. Now they learn, oh no, you don't have to do that. Jesus Christ came for the world, and not through the Jews, Jews and Gentile together now in the body of Christ, Ephesians 3. So they now get the privilege of being salvation, to being saved, also then to carry this message forth, as they have done already. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Are you with me? As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You might not be with me when I get finished. What's this word? This word, the word here is not the word elect. It doesn't say they were elect. That doesn't occur here. But the word is tasso, which is a military term. Military term, which means to arrange or to assign. Arrange or to assign. Now, there's not any difference. They're still elect. That's what he's talking about. They're elect. Has a reference to God's election of individuals for salvation. We haven't touched this in a while, but that's what he's talking about. And this was happened, this election happened before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. How much had you done before the foundation of the world? Not one thing. And chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, Ephesians 1:4 says this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. God's sovereignty is true. God is absolutely sovereign in everything he does. Everything that happens in the world, God is sovereign. Man is responsible for everything that happens in salvation. Responsible. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. If the two don't fit in your mind, it's because you got too puny a mind. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, says God. And if God's word says it, we accept it. Now, do you believe in the Trinity? There's one God. You believe in one God? Okay, one God. Let's see now. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You still believe in one God? Yes. You believe those three people, those three persons are God? Yes. That makes sense to you? No. 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 And Jesus said to those on the road to Emmaus after the his resurrection, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They've spoken both of it. They've spoken. God is sovereign. God, man is responsible. And one of these days, maybe somebody asked me last Wednesday night, would we have some Bible study? Maybe we'll do that. I'll ask them next on Wednesday. We'll talk about, I used to love to do this. I taught the sovereignty of God. I'd start at 7 o'clock. The girls in the campus would make cookies and bring it in, and we'd get in the cafeteria, and we'd go. One night we went till 2 o'clock discussing the sovereignty of God, the election, and so on, all that. Well, those notes have been compiled, and we have them available. We may do that. So there was separation. There was confirmation. And now comes deportation. Oh, what we did was fine. The Lord confirmed it. People were saved. Yeah, but you're going to get deported. Get out of town. Look at verse 50. The Jews couldn't keep the people from believing the gospel, but they could make it difficult for the people who preached the gospel. And that's what they did. There was trouble from the devout women. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women. See, the women, they may be the wives of the leaders, and they may have some kind of a loose connection with the synagogue in the social things. Maybe they had ladies' night out or whatever. But they had the ear of these women, and so they used them. Then there was trouble from the chief men of the city. Perhaps through these women, Jewish leaders influenced the leaders of the city, and then from the Jews themselves. The Jews, they expelled them from the region. See? Now, it's all over. Well, we had, the Lord told us to do this, we did it, and we got confirmation because the people were saved. Now we got to leave. What's going to happen? Well, they left many converts there. Some of them were Jews who knew the scriptures, who could attest to what Paul had said and could keep on teaching that. And then don't forget there were the revelatory gifts, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, other revelatory gifts that were there. And the Holy Spirit could use that to teach the people. And then that's until the scriptures had been written, fulfilled, that is the New Testament. And Paul, in fact, in about a year, less than a year maybe, Paul is going to write Galatians to this group of people, going to write them about this great salvation. So he left them in good shape. the Lord left them in good shape. So there was trouble, but there's also a testimony. They made them depart from the city, and they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. What in the world are you doing, shaking the dust off your feet? Well, remember, Jesus said to when he sent his disciples out two by two, he said, whoever will not receive you when you go out from the city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. What they did was they didn't go out. If it's a house, they go out in front of the house, and they use their whatever and shake off the dust of their feet. I don't want even the dust, your dust on my shoes, because God's going to judge you. I think that's what he's saying. So they're doing the same thing. They went out in front of the city gates, taking the dust off their feet so that they could know that God's judgment is on them. You see, God opens doors, and nobody can shut them. And God shuts doors, and nobody can open them. And that's what God's doing here. He's shutting the door to those people who had resisted him, to that synagogue, perhaps. Then there's the triumph. Verse 52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. What kind of joy is this? We're sending the disciples, they're sending the apostle away. The man who brought the great message is being sent away. We're filled with joy. Well, it's a joy knowing that this God who who brought the message to us, now has sent him away to get the message to somebody else. And we're going to do what we have to do. The whole city has already heard it. Now all we have to do is do our job here and even take it to other places. So the Jews could drive out the messenger, but they couldn't drive out the Holy Spirit. He's there. And he filled them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this filling here is filling for service. Service in that area and all around too, among themselves and for external as well. The service, the filling was not for being, remember, but for doing. The service, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not to be filled so that I can be a holy Christian, not that. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit, it's translated. Well, it should be translated, I think, be full in spirit. The parallel passage in Colossians, in chapter 3, where he says, the word of the Lord came, and they were filled they were full in spirit. Same thing, same results happened. Read the two together, and I think you'll see it. That the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is not the same as the filling here. That filling is be full in spirit from the word. Here is saying be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you're able to minister for the word. Well, the word of God went forth. It was great. When Paul preached it, the word of God went forth. And the word of God brought in contacts, brought in converts. It was great. And the whole city heard about it. Now, the word of God has gone forth today, you think? Yeah. It's the word of God gone forth. What's going to happen next week? We're going to have to get ready for a big crowd. I don't know. But listen, we have a responsibility with the word. The word has gone forth. It's a word that tells us, look what the word accomplished then. It can accomplish the same thing now. The word of God is not changed. God is not changed. God is still on the throne, as they say. The word of God is going forth. What's going to happen? From you and me, both of us. I'm getting down there and talking to myself. So, yeah. Same thing. Because the word has gone forth. We need to let people know about it. You know what happened to them? We said, remember, that they were excited. They were excited about what they'd heard. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, so great. Oh, what a great message we got. Not from me, from God. You know? Forget what I said, the part I filled in, but the message from God was great. Are you excited? You're going to go tell people? You decide that. But as far as they're concerned, that was a great response to a message from the Apostle Paul.
All right. God comes to Ahaz through Isaiah, and he says, ask for a sign. Ahaz, ask for any sign. Make it difficult. And make it really hard, high or low. Yeah, I'll raise someone from the dead even, maybe. Still knowing the unbelieving heart of Ahaz, still God comes to him and offers him the opportunity to now trust in him. I'll give you something. I'll give you an evidence, a confirmation of my word. But Ahaz refuses to believe. He continues to go down the wrong path. It is, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. He even gets religious. You know, his mind is already made up. He's not interested in any evidence. He's like the person who says, you know, I've made up my mind, don't confuse me with the facts. Right? He has concluded that the only hope is an alliance with Assyria. Ahaz placed his faith in his own quick thinking and diplomatic skills. However, his scheme will backfire on him, and God will use Assyria to destroy Ephraim and Syria, all right, but now Assyria will threaten to engulf Judah. So his friends will now become his enemy. Now God says, time is up. It's over. God's patience had run out. He said, listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? At this point, some commentators see this as a major turning point in the fortunes of the house of David. This resolute act of unfaith by Ahaz signaled an abandonment of God by the dynasty and opened the door for its eventual destruction. Let me insert a little bit of application here, what Rev's talking about in Hebrews. Hasn't he been talking about even if one is placed into a place of rulership merely by birth, like King Ahaz, this does not exclude him or her from being removed from that place of service and blessing and being replaced with another. And so many examples of that throughout Scripture, and this is one of them. So although Ahaz, through his distrust of God, has brought strictly human dynasty to an end, God is, even though this is, God's going to bring this rule of David to an end, God is still with David and Judah, as finally evidenced in the divine human Messiah, Emmanuel. Question is, David's dynasty, is it over? Even though there would be two more attempts to reform the nation still to come, those attempts would fail. I'm speaking, of course, about King Ahaz, who is also a son of King Ahaz, and Josiah, the grandson of Hezekiah. These two reforms that they brought would not succeed in reforming the country. Later, the Lord would then curse the line of David, stated that no physical descendant of Jehoiachin would have prospered sitting on the throne of David. We find those references there in Jeremiah. And it would bring the throne of David to an official end, humanly speaking. The only hope now is in God's miraculous provision of a child born of a virgin. Come back next week, find out the more details about that. So next week we're going to discover, who is this child? Who is the mother? Who's the father? It's kind of a mystery. From the New Testament we know who they are, Mary and Joseph, Jesus, right? But how does that apply to King Ahaz? What significance is the birth of this child to King Ahaz? With whom did King Ahaz trust? What is the significance of this child to us? With whom do you trust? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Bless us the rest of this day. Bring us back next week that we may hear the conclusion of this message and be strengthened and learn to trust you and trust you only. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing Freely, Freely.